The world was in an uproar. News had spread everywhere. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was in shock. Jesus, the Messiah, had been murdered on a cross. He said he was the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah, and everybody expected him to just come in and just take over everything and fix everything that happened with Rome, but they killed him. And Christians, some Christians had actually seen him on the cross. They saw him die, they saw him taken down, and they saw where they buried him. But there was another death that everybody was talking about. One of Jesus' own disciples, one of his closest followers, Judas, had committed suicide. People that saw Jesus, that they remember seeing Jesus and Judas together. Because everywhere Jesus went, these disciples were with him. So they knew that he was there, and they knew that he was there for all these miracles. And they knew that he was there for all these teachings. He'd been alone with Jesus. He was there when they were having these private meetings together. And on top of all that, he was one of the most trusted disciples because he was in charge of the group's money. And news spread everywhere that he had hung himself. Now the details weren't completely clear. Did the rope break? Did he crash onto the rocks? We really don't know all the facts. But his life came to a dreadful end. Acts 1:18 says he fell headlong, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. So why in the world are such graphic details in the Bible? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason why that's put in there. But it didn't make sense. How could one of Jesus' closest, most trusted followers do such a thing? Well, today we're going to investigate and see what really happened. And we're going to get an insight into this. We're going to start in Acts chapter 1. I just want to encourage you to hold your Bibles open today. And because today we're going to be just jumping around a lot of different scriptures. We're going to start Acts chapter 1 and look at verses 15 through 17. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry." Look at verse 17. "He was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry." He wasn't just one of the crowd. If you go back to the start of Jesus' ministry, after a night of prayer in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus called his disciples together and he chose the 12. He chose the 12 apostles. And the last one he chose was Judas. And it says that he would later betray him. So here's the question. Did Jesus choose Judas because he was a betrayer? Did he choose him because he knew that he was going to spy? Did he knew he was going to be a traitor? No, Peter says he was chosen as an apostle. Jesus picked good men to be disciples. So when Jesus chose Judas, he wasn't a thief. He was a man of great potential. Judas had a lot of talents. He had business smarts. And just like so many people, when they're tempted in the area of money, they failed. So was Jesus trying to help Judas not fail? Remember, he helped Peter not fail. Even after Peter denied him, he was trying to help Peter. John chapter 6, Jesus teaches on the bread of life. And it's a message that hits so hard that many of the disciples walked away. And they stopped following him. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and I want you to notice what he tells them. This is from John chapter 6. John 6 and verses 67 through 70. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that the Holy One of God, you're the Holy One of God." Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Jesus asked the 12, are you going to leave too? And then Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And you know he had to look at Judas when he said this. He says, one of you is listening to the devil. One of you is going to walk away. Was he trying to lovingly rescue Judas? You know, Jesus knew what he was thinking. But Judas wouldn't listen. All the other ones, the disciples, they grew closer to Jesus. But Judas, he drifted further away. Now Judas had received a calling. He was selected, if you will, to have a commission. He was given a responsibility, but his love for money ended up destroying his faith. His greed was like a cancer. He grew further and further from Jesus, and he started using his position to line his own pockets. You remember when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, it was a very expensive perfume, and Judas wished that the money would have been given to him. Listen to John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, and listen to what it says about Judas. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now Judas comes across like he's very frugal, like he's conservative. But the bottom line is, he wanted to take some of those profits for himself. Greed was consuming his life. Nobody knew it. He had started stealing money from the group, and only Jesus knew. Maybe he had his eye, like the rest of the disciples. Jesus was going to be an earthly Messiah, and he was thinking, I'm going to be in charge of the treasury of the world. All the disciples had these earthly hopes, but things began to fall apart in Judas' mind. The religious leaders were trying to find a way to kill Jesus, and we don't know what Judas was thinking. And let me just pause for a second here. You know, when somebody commits suicide and you try to figure it out and it doesn't make a lot of sense, you'll never know what they were thinking. We really don't know what Judas was thinking here, but we know that Satan was behind it. And whenever Satan is behind something, death always follows. Look over here at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and look at verses 3 and 4. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. It says Satan entered his heart. He actually goes to these religious teachers to talk with them about how he could help them arrest Jesus. And then he negotiates a price with them. This is out of Matthew 26:15. What are you willing to give me? He says. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. I mean, this is unbelievable. How could he do this to Jesus? Jesus only loved him. Jesus only cared for him. Do you think he thought maybe Jesus would get out of it, like they go to try to arrest him and he would escape somehow? He'd always been able to get away before. You know, when you think about your life's worst decisions, you can always find out that the devil was there behind it. And Judas is making a terrible decision here. And Satan would come and go in his life. Judas returned to the 12 in their ministry. Judas was in the upper room with the disciples the last, at least part of the night. In John, we read that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and that included Judas. And you know that had to be an awkward thing. And right after the foot washing, John says, Jesus began getting troubled in spirit. And he says to the 12, he says, very truly, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples flip out. I mean, they can't imagine one of them doing such a thing. They're looking around at all the faces. And they're seeing everybody, and they see Judas and say, no, we know Judas. It can't be him. They knew him. They were with him every day. At least they thought they knew him. So Peter motions over to John, who was sitting next to Jesus, and he says, well, ask him which one he means. So listen to John 13. John 13 and verses 25 through 30. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had been in charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. You see how Satan is controlling Judas. He enters him, and Judas leaves. And Jesus continues to teach his disciples. And then they go to the garden where Jesus is praying. And Judas leads a group of soldiers. And he'd given them a sign. He says, "The one that I kiss, that's Jesus." And Judas goes up to Jesus, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kisses him on the cheek. And then everything gets thrown into chaos. And the apostles flee. And Judas watches Jesus being arrested. It's very interesting, the last words that Jesus tells Judas, he says, "Friend, why have you come?" Was he asking Judas, "I'm your friend. Why have you done this?" Well, Judas is seized with regret. He knows he sinned. He knows that they're going to kill Jesus. And this is how it all comes to an end. Out of Matthew chapter 27, these are the words, verses 3 through 5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is it to us?" They replied, "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and he hanged himself. Judas faces the ultimate storm. He regrets that he had betrayed his friend, and he knew Jesus was innocent and now he was going to die. And Judas knew that he was to blame. So what does Satan tell him to do? Kill yourself. End it all. Now we've been in a series of sermons on experiencing God. So, did Judas experience Jesus? I mean, he was with Jesus, right? He'd watched him do miracles. He'd heard him teach. Did he experience him? I mean, he even had an important ministry. But he never really surrendered to Jesus. He was driven by his greed, and nobody knew it. So today I want to caution you that following Jesus is more than just experiencing Him, experiencing miracles, experiencing His workings in your life, and hearing good teachings. It's even more than serving Him, doing some kind of ministry for Him. You know, you can do all these things, but the devil can use some kind of storm. I'm going to call it the ultimate storm, to literally destroy your life. Now, we cannot prepare for everything. We all know this is true. Things can happen like that will throw your life into chaos. There are devastating things that make people think, "I just can't go on." The death of a child is one of those things. I recently heard about a little girl riding on a tractor with her daddy. She fell off and she died. Now, my friends, that is a storm beyond words. For some people, it's being diagnosed with an incurable disease. It's just too much to handle. Some people never recover when their spouse dies. They just can't handle being alone. They can't handle when their spouse divorces them. For some people, the ultimate storm like Judas is the exposure of some kind of terrible sin. And they just can't handle the shame. And then there's young people. Young people, what's so sad, isn't it? Who are being bullied. Something happens and that young person says it's the end of the world, and then they just end it all. Some people just struggle with suicidal thoughts that they don't tell anybody about it. But the fact is, probably at some point, you're going to face the ultimate storm. It's going to rip your faith to its very foundations. So let me deal with a tough question today. What does God say about suicide? So I want to recommend a book to you today. It's a really good book. It's called Hope Always. It's by Dr. Matthew Sheath, and he's an actual medical doctor with experience treating people that have struggled with suicide. He's a Christian, and he points out some really startling things. He points out that suicide has been growing steadily for the last 30 years. It has gone up 2% every year. Now, that doesn't sound like much. 2% every year, okay? So let's think about this in terms of weight. So you put on 2 pounds 1 year. That's not bad. How about multiplying that times 30? You could see a major problem. We all, and I'm not going to go through names here, but we all know somebody that has committed suicide. So I'm going to tread lightly because right here in this church, we know people, right? And it's scary. You know what's really scary? When a child starts thinking about suicide, when they make an attempt, this is startling. They make it within 15 to 30 minutes of them thinking about suicide. But the Bible is clear on what God says about life and death. We see suicide in the beginning. Remember, God created Adam and Eve. He blessed them with a garden and a beautiful life, eternity, and He warned them not to eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He warned them if they ate from that tree, that they would kill themselves. Now Satan is working on them. He convinces them not to worry. Do you remember what he tells them? You won't die. So they chose death. After they ate the fruit, they started to die physically. Wherever you go looking for the devil, wherever you find him, you're going to find death. You're going to find dead bodies. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil at the start of his ministry? Do you remember what the devil tempted him to do? He said, throw yourself off the temple. And he says, you won't die. The angels will catch you. Don't worry about it. Satan makes death attractive. He makes suicide a reasonable option. Well, Jesus described the work of the devil in John 10:10. The scripture here, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus exposes the devil's lies. He exposes him as one who wants to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said he's come to give us a rich, satisfying life. So Satan is the destroyer. It's an interesting fact. Animals never commit suicide. They've studied animals. No zebra wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I am so tired of running from the lion. That does it. I'm ending it right now. No. But you remember when Jesus cast the many demons from one man? The demons asked to be cast into a herd of pigs, and he did. And the demons entered the pigs, and then the pigs drowned themselves. Animals don't do this on their own. But Satan loves to kill and destroy. So let me give you some truths to recognize concerning suicide. The first truth, we must recognize that this is a real struggle. Many of God's people have thought about ending their life. Moses thought about ending his, thought about dying. Elijah wished he was dead. David struggled with such thoughts. Job is all about the devil going after a man and trying to destroy him. And Job is so despairing, at one point he wishes he'd never been born. Now these are all God's people. But God always took care of them. He always ministered to them. He gave them rest. He gave them comfort. And He sent people to help them. Sometimes He gave them a new purpose. This is something people have thought about. Even God's people have thought about it. The second truth, we must recognize the voice of the devil. The devil has spoken to God's people. He's going to speak to us. And he's always deceptive and he's always persuasive. So when people start saying things like, well, the world would be better off without me, no one would miss me when I'm gone, these are not words from God. These come from the devil and he's trying to destroy. So we need to call him out. We need to expose him. You know, when I put together this sermon, I thought this is a risky sermon to preach because the devil's not going to like it. This is exactly what he doesn't want us to preach. But the Apostle Paul was very clear on this point. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and you know, this is probably a good scripture to have underlined in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." The devil is out to destroy Christians. And so we are warned right here not to harm our bodies, not to destroy our bodies. There's nothing, and I'm underline this, there's nothing honorable about suicide. Now, I'm not talking about someone who jumps in front of a grenade to save people. That's not suicide. I'm talking about just ending your life, taking your life. It's a selfish act. It's a sin. Now, if you've lost somebody you love to suicide, and I know right here in our church, we know about this. We know that people have been affected by this, and I'm really sorry about your grief, and I pray that God will comfort you. And I'm also aware of situations where Christians have struggled with substance abuse and suicide, and they end up committing suicide, and the family then says they're rejoicing in the Lord that their loved one has been freed from their physical body. We have to be careful that we don't minimize the sad fact that suicide is a sin. But God is also a God of love. But God will never, ever call someone to do such a thing. The third truth we must recognize, that fear is healthy. It's kind of startling to realize that Christians and non-Christians, this is what the studies have shown, have thought about suicide. But Christians are much less likely to follow through with those thoughts. Research has shown the number one reason why. Do you know what the number one reason is? They're afraid of what they will face if they did. You know, fear is not a bad thing. It saves people's lives. I think some people have been afraid they should not have done it, and they regret because they didn't listen to the fear. Suicide isn't an escape, because whoever does that will end up standing before the Lord. Psychologists reveal an alarming link between nightmares and suicide. Some people have said that they were thinking about suicide and they've had scary visions of hell and suffering. Fear is not all bad. It saves lives. I think we ought to have a healthy fear of such a thing. I think when we're thinking about these thoughts, we need to be careful and we need to be fearful. Even Jesus warned about hell. There is a place for godly fear. The fourth truth, we must recognize the hope we have in Jesus. People have asked this question, what about somebody who commits suicide? Have they committed the unpardonable sin? So let me answer it in a couple ways. Let me say first, that a lot of times people who make such a decision were impaired. They were using alcohol, they were using drugs, sometimes they weren't thinking straight. But understand that God knows a person's heart. He knows where they are spiritually. Some teenagers have made this choice and they didn't even think about things. They didn't even consider all the options. So God is a God of grace. And he's a God of love. And as a church, we need to be there for people that are hurting. We need to be there for people that have mental illness and struggle with depression. We need to love people the way Jesus loved them. And we need to help point people the right way. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in jail. They'd been praying and singing hymns, and everybody was listening. The prisoners were listening. The guards were listening. And then God sent this violent earthquake, and the whole prison was shaken, and all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. And Acts 16:27 says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew the sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He knew that if those prisoners escaped, he was going to get killed. So he said, I might as well just kill myself. And he was about ready to kill himself. So what was the Christian response here? Now think about this. Paul and Silas, wouldn't it have been easier just to let him die? Let him die. Then they could have just walked right out. They wouldn't have had any problem. But verse 28, Paul shouts, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Paul tells his family about Jesus and tells him. And the whole family ends up being baptized. And see, when Jesus is in the house, there's hope. Jesus puts an end to thoughts of suicide. This is the message of Jesus today. Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself, no matter what has happened. No matter how hopeless it seems. No matter how great the loss. And there's some terrible losses that people have gone through in their life. Worse than I can ever imagine. A child, a spouse, if something terrible happens in your life, a breakup, a divorce, some kind of financial distress, something shameful being revealed, you may think, well, I'm better off dead. But don't harm yourself. That's the message of Scripture. Jesus came that we would have life. And we would have it abundantly. So no matter what happened, don't harm yourself. You know, Judas saw all these miracles. He heard Jesus teaching. He had a place of responsibility serving Jesus, but something got in the way of his relationship with Jesus. So forever, he turned his back on Jesus. At some point, he just stopped following Jesus, and he started just living for himself, and he ended it all. When you experience Jesus, you always have hope. If you have that relationship with Him, if you continue in Him, no matter what happens, His relationship with you will be a foundation. And it will never be broken because nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing you do, nothing you go through will make Jesus stop loving you. Jesus is still calling you today. He's still knocking on your heart's door. Just like the jailer, we have to make that choice to accept Him. The jailer met Jesus in that prison in the middle of the night. And when he heard about Jesus, he was so excited. He found so much hope. He didn't even want to wait. And it says that very night, he and his family were baptized. He chose Jesus. And he rejoiced, the Scripture says, because he had come to know God. So Christians, we always have hope. I found this on the internet. There's hope, and His name is Jesus. We have hope. Don't let life drag you down. Don't let it get you so discouraged where you feel hopeless. We have a reason for hope. So we have our song of invitation today. If you have a decision you need to make, maybe you're already a Christian, maybe you've just been walking the wrong way, we have an opportunity for you to make that decision. So let's all stand as we sing, I Have Decided.